Chaf. Tonight we're going to cover some ground, I hope, catch up a little bit. Pasuk Chaf, we're talking here about the Maaseh where David falls in love with Michal, the daughter of Shaul. Vateha Michal bat Shaul is David, rather the other way around. Michal fell in love with David. Vayagidu Shaul, and they told us to Shaul. Vayish Rabbeinav, and this brief found favor in his eyes. He liked the fact that his daughter fell in love with David. Not because of any altruistic reasons, but rather because this will be a way for him to do David in. Vayomer Shaul, Shaul said, aha, at Nenelo, I'm going to give my daughter to David, and let it be for him a stumbling block, a landmine, literally. Utivo Yad Plishtim, and let the hands of the Philistines be against him. Vayomer Shaul David, Shaul said to David, with one of my two daughters you'll marry me today. In other words, we saw last week how David lost Merav, the older daughter, now get Michal, the younger daughter. Vayitzav Shaul Sabotov, so Shaul commanded his slaves, Dabrul David Balot, speak to David in secret. Lamor, tell him the following. The king obviously wants you. And then all of his slaves love you. Now he's chatin by Melch. Marry the king's daughter. However, it's going to be a condition. The servants of David spoke of Shaul, spoke to in the ears of David, though it's secretly. These words, David, so David at first denied that this is possible. He said, is such a light in your eyes, he's chatein b'melech that I should be able to marry the king's daughter. I'm a poor and low person. Now, it's interesting, David calls himself a poor and low person. The question is what he means by that. Does he mean that his family was poor and low? It probably doesn't, because we know that Yishai was a very powerful and very, you know, distinguished family. And in fact, we're going to see later on, in a few minutes, I'll show you that Rosh V'Nikla probably means in a spiritual sense. And that's the way Reb Tzadok interprets it. However, there's another interpretation, which I would give, which I didn't see in the Mefarshim, but I think it's partial, is that David was still concerned about the halacha of Moaviv lo Moavis. Remember, all these years there's been this issue floating around that his mother, he's descended from Ruth, who comes from the nation of Moab. And the nation of Moab had not yet been ultimately clarified that the women of the nation of Moab can marry to the Jewish people. Ultimately, that will be an accepted halacha. However, at this point, it wasn't accepted yet. It was still up in the air. The jury was still out. So ever since that's the case, it's possible also with the posit that David HaMelech is saying, I am a low person from a questionable background, so therefore I am not suitable to marry into royalty. I don't have that impeccable pedigree which is necessary for that purpose. Yes. Yeah, it might pertain to that too. You know, I was thinking that as well, that we know that David HaMelech, although we never address this explicitly in detail, we know that Yishai, David HaMelech's father, was of the opinion that David was a mamzer. If you recall, does anybody recall that? No? The story is that Yishai himself was uncertain about the halacha, that the Moaviv lo Moavis, and therefore he separated himself from his wife. And he went to live off in in seclusion. I'm not sure, I don't recall exactly where, it's not material. But in any event, his wife, he decided to marry somebody or have relations with somebody who was a Gioris, because a Gioris is permitted to anybody who has a question of their Yichus. So he determined he was going to marry a Gioris. So a woman came along and it was his wife posing as somebody else, and he had relations with this woman. Ultimately, he found out then subsequently they said that his wife was pregnant. And he thought it wasn't by him, right? So he was under the impression that, in fact, his wife had licentious relations with somebody else. And therefore, David HaMelech was conceived of that union, really was born from Yishai. Because Yishai had relations unbeknownst to him with his own wife. But Yishai thought that David was a mamzer. What? Parallel Meister to Tamar, right? The Gemara says, I thought we did speak about this. If we didn't, we could speak about it now. The Gemara says, money melech al tzibur, ain money parnas al tzibur. You don't appoint a leader on the congregation. Elikin kupa shoshrati munachachro, unless he has a bucket full of worms behind him. What do you think? That's why Clinton is a good president. The idea is that a king should come from a humble background. A, in order that he should have humility. It's partial that way. Otherwise, it can become much too big about Gaiva. B, it's important that Dafka to see the theological progression from a low state to a state of rectification. And that you only get if somebody starts off at a low place and then he comes high up. So therefore, in fact, we start with David coming from all sorts of questionable backgrounds, like he was on Tamar, and like Ruth, and like Yishai and his wife, in order to go through this whole progression of bringing the ascent. Oh, I forgot one more, of course, Lot, right? Lot and his daughters, which is the beginning of Moab, in order to bring up the ascent to the level of David HaMelech. So I think, you know what, I discussed this, Taka, we didn't discuss this, Shmuel, I think we discussed this in Ruth a long time ago. So this is Taka, the chat here, also that David HaMelech says, I'm a Rash Venikla. Look at my checkered background. Look where I come from. So I should be married to the king's family. How is it possible to even entertain that notion? Okay? So the servants of Shaul said, Pasuk of Dalit, to him, like this matter, David HaMelech said. Now, normally, I'm sure Shaul would have jumped for joy that David didn't want to marry to his family. But here, of course, that would spoil Shaul's plans, because he wants David to go and do that which he's going to tell him, Pasuk of Hey. But Yoimer, Shaul said, Kosamu le David. This is what you should say to David. I don't want to have any dowry. Which sounds like Taka Kipshuto, that David was saying they was poor. Whatever. But what I want is 100 arlos, 100 foreskins of Philistines. We know King Boiv Amelch to take retribution from the enemies of the king. Shaul thought that David should then fall into the hands of the Plishtim, and that'll be the end of him. Now, the Malbim has a fascinating explanation here. Malbim is bothered. Why does Shaul think that this is going to work? For at least several, weeks or months or years, the Tanakh is ambiguous about how long it was. David has been out there waging wars, prosecuting wars successfully against the Plishtim. Now all of a sudden we're afraid he's going to stumble in war. What's the shot? Why is Shaul so, eager to see David go and get to fight against 100 Plishtim? He could do it in no time. It wouldn't be a problem for him. So the mom says a fascinating shot. He says that he wants what Shaul is asking of David is, I agree with him, but he's asking him an A for creativity. What Shaul is doing is asking David to go out and kill 100 Plishtim at random. Not as an act of war. Were it an act of war, so then the Plishtim could not have had so much of a taina against David HaMelech. War is war. But he wants him to go kill 100 Plishtim at random. Terrorist attack. That way, David HaMelech will always be pursued by the Plishtim. Now, it's always going to be out for revenge because of this uninstigated attack against him. So therefore, Shaul says, aha, I'm going to get David ensnared in a never-ending cycle of violence with the Plishtim because he's going to do something, again, unprovoked, and that way they're always going to be trying to get him. That's why Shaul thought to do it in this fashion in order to get David into that untenable situation. However, his servants of Shaul told David what Shaul said via these words. David, the matter found favor in the eyes of David, to marry to the king's family. There was a certain time period given to him, it's not recorded what it was. But Shaul said, I'll give you, like, say, 30 days to do it, to get 100 foreskins. By David, it didn't take even that long. David was very diligent in the work because he was wanted to marry Michal as soon as possible. By Yoko David, so David arose. By Yelech, and he and his men went, and they smaller the Plishtim, double the amount. Masayimish, 200 people. Vayavei David, it's all Loisayim. David brought the foreskins. Vayamalim Lamelech, and he completed them to the king. In other words, he gave them to the king. Vishatim Bamelech. Shaila is what the king did with 200 foreskins. It's an interesting thing to contemplate. Where these Orlos went. What happened there? But I have no idea. That will come back. He came to the king in order to marry the king's daughter. I want to make my question more reasonable. I mean, you might say, okay, big deal. So he brought him under Joseph Bishop, so they threw him out. But it sounds like this is like the ring. This was the Kiddushin money. In other words, instead of giving Michal a ring, he gave her these 200 Orlos. So it's debatable if they're even worth a Shavah Pruta, you know, the minimum necessary for a Chasna. So I don't know exactly what, I should tell you. When I first came to Baltimore in 1981, so I made the mistake of telling Rabbi Ruderman, Rosh Hashiva, that I went over to him with an interpreter. I didn't speak any Yiddish at the time. So somebody took me over to speak to him, and I told him that I learned all of Masechta Sanhedrin the previous year. Big mistake. Immediately proceeded to give me a bechina on all Masechta Sanhedrin, which I failed miserably. In any event, the only one question remains in my mind, though, and this is a question which is relevant to here. He asked, bring a raya from Sanhedrin that a mazed goy is mutzer banor. In other words, you're allowed to derive benefit from the dead body of a goy. From the dead body of a Jew, you're not allowed to derive benefit. What about from the dead body of the goy? So the proof is that the Gemara says in Sanhedrin that he was right, that he was mikadesh, that David was mikadesh, Michal, with these 200 orlos. So he got benefit from the 200 orlos. He got the benefit of marrying Michal with them. So obviously there was some inherent, pleasure in receiving these orlos. Perhaps they're just seeing the feet of strength. Perhaps you could use them for dog food. I don't know exactly what you do with them. But in any event, they had some pleasure involved in it. Yes. Oh, it is out and out murder. It's definitely out and out murder. How do you define murder? Yeah. Even though the Bible says it's not an act of war, it's not a regular course of war, it's still, the Plishtim were on, there was no peace treaty. There were ongoing enemies of the king. Shaul himself said, you know, it's not as if they were tzaddikim. It's a good thing the mic can't capture your conversation. What? That's what you say. We'll see Ramsarik in a minute. Okay? In any event, I'm waiting to the end of the parak just to say to do Ramsarik. It's a couple more psukim. So Saul saw. Oh boy, he's in trouble. Va'eda ki Hashem im David. He saw Hashem is with David. At the poor salt on his wounds, his own daughter loves his arch enemy. It's terrible, right?
Right. Didn't he promise him his daughter way back?
Yeah, but David said he did it lishma. At that time, you're right, Shaul promised the daughter to whoever kills Goliath. But David came to him afterwards and said, I did it lishma, I don't need your daughter. Michal fell in love with him, was a separate issue. David refused. Shaul wasn't so rushing to do it, don't worry. But David refused it. Yeah, he never demanded it. David never demanded it because he said, nope. He said, I did it lishma, I wanted to kill Goliath. Because he was being Mechariv, Marcos, Elohim, Chaim, he was blaspheming, so therefore he couldn't lishma. He didn't want the daughter necessarily. No reward, right. Okay. So obviously this love of David stymies Shaul, makes the man tense, nervous, the whole thing, full of fear. And therefore, Chavtes, by Yosef, Shaul continued, Lero, I assume Yosef doesn't just mean continued, but additional, more. He's even more Lero afraid, Mipnei David, before David. Oh, even more so. By Shaul, Yevis, David, Shaul was the enemy of David, Kol Yamim, all the days. By Yosef, The Plishtim went out. Now, the Malim says, based on what he said before, they were hopping mad. 200 dead Philistines, you know, this is not an easy thing. So they continue coming out to wage wars. But each time they came out, Sakal David. David was more intelligent, interesting. We're talking about his prowess in war, but we call that intelligence, right? Sakal David, he was more intelligent. Mikav they showed and all the servants of Shaul. Vayikar Shmomiod, his name became very much renowned and very precious. Okay. Now take a look at the last page in my handwriting here. Just briefly, not a big Reb Tzadok. Now, this Tzadok is in the context of what we learned a few Prakim ago, which is that the Plishtim are always called Arelim. That is the definition given of the Plishtim. They're called Arelim. They're called the uncircumcised one. So, by definition, the Plishtim are called Arelim. They represent something which is, something which is mired in the impurity of hedonism, the impurity of pursuit of pleasure, the impurity of whatever David stood against. And therefore, if you take a look here, Reb Tzadok says, this is why Shaul said to David, that they'll make the marriage bekuf olos plishti for 100 Philistine foreskins. Because that which David said, I am a poor person and a low person. He means as a tzaddik in stature, not in monetary position. Because the sanctity of the king is great. Somebody who marries off into the king's family is suitable that he too be holy like the king. And David was very humble. He used to make himself smaller, visiting anybody he met. That all Shaul wants is his victory neged olos plishtim against the foreskins of the Philistines. With that they can clarify the power of his sanctity neged atumah shel hamezeh in direct contradiction to their impurity in this matter. So therefore what Shaul is saying is it's true Shaul didn't mean it lishma. Shaul wasn't really holding saying this in a sincere and meaningful way, but he was telling David, it's true you might come from a humble stature, you might not be so significant, but I don't need for you to prove that you're the greatest tzaddik in the world. All I need to prove from you is that olos plishtim, you can overcome that type of taiva, that kind of yetzara. And those wars, we mentioned this many, many times in the past, that the wars which Jews fight against Goyish nations, and even David's guerrilla actions, so to speak, are not wars of physical struggle and, let's say, nationalistic strife, but rather the wars of Kedusha against Tuma. And Shaul saying to David, in a way which sounds sincere, all I need for you to prove is your Kedusha. How do you prove Kedusha? Go out and destroy the Tuma of the Plishtim. That's all you have to do. Now, satisfied with that? I want to explain it a little bit more still. It is a problem in my mind what Ms. Levy raised before, the issue of unilateral acts against Goyim, because after all, you know, against the Geneva Convention and all that. So I would say though that in defense of this issue, we really don't understand A, the social milieu, and B, the spiritual milieu of thousands of years ago. Because as far as we're concerned today, we got an ethical problem with eradicating Amalek, with eradicating the seven nations which inhabited the land of Israel. We find that, you know, vaguely disturbing to us because that's not 20th century politically correct. Yet, at the time of Amalek and the time of the Plishtim, this was the way the nations of the world conducted themselves. That was the way the law, the not the law of the land, but rather the lay of the land. That's the way things work. And the Torah is true, it's eternal, and has values for every generation. But in that generation, that was the level of values which they had. Now, you know, I'll digress here for a moment. Rav Kook says that, Rav Kook has a famous piece in which he was, it had to have been written before 1940. Couldn't have been written, it would have been impossible to write this after 1940. He says that evolution is an interesting theory, and he likes it. And he thinks that evolution is a good theory, not so much because of what it says in biology, but because he sees the world evolving over time in an ethical way. In other words, people are now more ethical than they ever were before. So he says, obviously we know why he's wrong. We know that history proved him wrong. But at the time, you know, when this period, the end of the 19th, beginning of the 20th century, so people actually believed that the world was evolving towards higher levels of refinement. So I might even say to you that the reason why things became not acceptable later, had Rav Kook been right. I don't agree, I think Rav Kook is incorrect, so I can't say this. But otherwise I would have said to you that it's not a contradiction. People can, could be that we're now more refined in our behavior in some way, shape, or form than they once were, because the whole world in general has become more refined. But I can't give you an answer, because I don't believe Rav Kook is right in this respect. But what I do believe is that when the Torah tells us something, and certainly in the case of the Plishtim or Amalek, you have to understand that we're dealing with evil, the likes of which we don't see now today either. And the Moshe, I once heard a tape from Noach Weinberg. He said, you know, he has to, obviously, since he has a Baal Tshuva Yeshiva, he has to justify things like the mitzvah of eradicating Amalek. So he said, this way he justifies it, I don't know if you like this approach or not, it's up to you. He said, imagine that you knew the woman who would be the mother of Hitler. You knew Mrs. Hitler before she conceived, or while she was carrying little Adolf or Yimach Shmo in her womb. So would you be allowed? Would it be a mitzvah to kill her then? It would. You just don't know it. That's exactly his point. His point is that everybody would agree that if you knew the womb from which Hitler would be born, you should kill that person without question, to save 6 million Jews and how many more million Goyim. The thing is, nobody knows. So when the Torah says there's a mitzvah of Mechias Amalek, the Torah is saying this is a nation which bears Hitler. That's why you're allowed to kill them. So, again, you know, I'm not telling you to accept this approach, but that's a way to understand the Torah's injunction to kill large groups of people. That's a way to understand how the Plishtim can be killed with such easy dispatch by David HaMelech. In other words, they are evil incarnate. If they're evil incarnate, then one is enjoined by the Torah to do it. Hi, we have no such thing today. Because we don't know. Sancheir came, mixed up all the nations, and the nations are now, you know, just like tzaddikim are not what they once were, rishoyim are not like what they once were either. We have no concept anymore, so therefore we don't understand it historically. But that's really what was going on at the time. This is considered to be the proper mode of behavior vis-a-vis evil and dangerous people. Okay? Yeah, alright, let's begin Parakutes. Vayidaber Shol Yonasan Beno. Shol spoke to Yonasan and his son, Vayidaber Vodav and all slaves, Lamis says David, to kill David. Yonasan ben Shol, however, Yonasan, the son of Shol, chafetz ben David mode, he wanted David very much to remain alive, and he loved David very much. Now you gotta imagine, you know, the terror under which David HaMelech is living here, right? And everybody in the house of Shaul is out to get him. That's what it says here. Shaul is going around telling everybody, kill David, kill David, kill David. And yet, since we're going to see in a few psukim, David is still playing the harp for Shaul HaMelech. Something strange going on here, right? Something very strange. My hunch, is that the entire house of Shaul knew that he was already not completely sane. So therefore, David assumed that the members of the household of Shaul were not going to go around following Shaul's directive. You know, they had this person who was already going half crazy, running around the palace muttering, kill David, kill David, kill David. So they're not going to go necessarily and listen to what he has to say, because otherwise I have no explanation for why David didn't flee at the first opportunity. Okay, So that's what I assume that's going on here. Pasuk Beis. Ba'agid Yonason LeDavid Le'mor Yonason told David the following. Mivakish Shor Avi LaMisecha. Shor, my father is out to kill you. Ba'atoy Shomer No Babokir. Now watch yourself in the morning. Yerushalta Baseich Shitinusi Kaplace Binach Beisol. Now this is a very interesting thing here. It's going to recur again later on. What's Babokir? Why Dafka in the morning? Why does David have to watch himself in the morning and not the rest of the day? What? Oh, so that's what the Malam says. Malam says that Shaul's going to get him early in the morning while he's still sleeping. Right? That's the only time, because other times the rest of the day David is awake and aware of what's going on. So Shaul doesn't have an easy way to go out and kill him. But during the morning, that David is more susceptible. That's a nice shot, you know. Certainly the Malam says it, but I feel it's missing something. I don't really have a better shot, though. It's not as I have a better shot. But it sounds like there's something. It's almost like David's Achilles heel is the morning. When's the time you can get David in the morning? And I was thinking, you know, this is just a lighthearted approach. But another one says beginning of brachos that David was up all night. Right? He used to get up at Chatzos to go and say to Tehillim and learn. So in the morning, David Mishtama went to sleep. So since he went to sleep in the morning, that was the best time to be able to get him and do away with him. But it's missing something. I'm not sure exactly why the pasuk stresses Boker. I'm not sure. Now, pasuk Gimel is a little bit of our pasuk. Vanietze, I will go out, says Yonason. Vamati liadavi, I'll stand next to my father. Vaso there in the field. Asher atah, vanisham, and Asher atah sham, where you are going to be hiding. Vaniadaber b'cha. I will speak in you, Elavi, to my father. Raisi ma, and I will see something, how he responds. Vigati lach, and I will tell you. It seems like David is actually supposed to be listening. Then like David is out in the field listening. Yet at the same time, Yonasan says he's going to tell David what's going on. So I guess David was hidden behind a rock or something. And Yonasan says, even if you can't see his facial expression and know exactly what's going through his mind, I will let you know. I'll give you a sign as to what's going through Shaul's mind. The thing is also, the Malvin picks up here on the word Bechor. And as a result of that, he kind of twists the next pasuk. He says, the Malbim holds, that you only have the word b'cha when there's a negative connotation of Lashon Hara. In other words, when do I speak in you? When I want to criticize you and say bad things about you. So the way the Malbim learns what Yonatan was about to do is to set up Shaul to give a full and honest response by catching him unawares, by instead of pleading David's case, which his father is wont to do, by saying bad things about David. And that way it'll get Shaul to reveal what's really in his heart, whether Shaul agrees with what Yonason is saying or not, doesn't. So that's a nice shot. The problem is it doesn't fit in with Pasuk Dalet, which you're about to see. The Ma said Pasuk Dalet. By the way, Yonason to David, Yonason spoke to David, told Shaul of him. He spoke well of him to Shaul's father. So the Ma'amid goes through all sorts of contortions to explain what well means. It's not really well for one person, not well for another person, but Pasuk Shan the Pasuk clearly against the Malvin. It doesn't sound like he's talking against David, but rather he's talking for David. And he says about David, Tovel Shaul Ravi, that David is good for his father Shaul. And Yonason says, Ayechta Melech Ba'avdo B'David, let not the king sin against the slave David. He didn't do anything to you. What he does is very good for you, because he keeps the enemies at bay. So don't complain, everything is fine and dandy. Okay, plus okay. By Yosef is now Shobikapo. Furthermore, David HaMelech put his soul into his hands, which put himself in mortal danger. By Achasa Plishtin, he smote the Philistine. Hashem made a great salvation for all Jews. Well, he saw, you saw this. Fatis Mach, and you were happy. Why now will you sin against innocent blood? Lamis is David Chinam to put David to death for naught, for no sin. Now, Vaishma Shaul Bakol Yonasan. Shaul heard the voice of Yonasan. Vaishava Shaul, and Shaul swore, Chai Hashem, you must by the life of death, if David will, by life of God, if David will be put to death. It's a little bit problematic. Not that I have, because I have, tonight is the night when I have no answers. Shaw wants to save David. David has all his good traits, but the flip-flop is very problematic. Shaw went from a tremendous hatred to pretty much a love over here, and a few minutes ago he's going to go back to hatred again. So obviously Shaw is really, really bad off. There's really... Yeah. You're right. It's obviously all part of his syndrome, whatever it is, whether it's manic depression or schizophrenia or whatever malady it was. But obviously something's going on inside Shaw that's very easy to get him to be at peace, and then he goes right back on the warpath again. That's what we're going to see now. So Yonason called David, I guess it was out of a earshot. So Yonason told David all these things. Yonason brought David to Shaw. Moshishim was like yesterday and the day before, everything was back to the good old times. But Tosav HaMilchom Elios, Pasuk Ches, the war continued. Vayetze David, this is the war according to the Malbim that David generated by the Orlos issue. Now, by Vayetze David, David went out by Lochim HaPlishtim, and he waged war against the Philistines. Vayach ben Makkah Gdol, and he smote them with a bitter, with a large beating. Vayetze part of, and they fled from before. Vati Ruach Ruah El Shol. That's right. Can I ask you? The door. Is there a sign to keep it open there? Nothing. We'll be able to hear? See, I'm sweating, and it's making sure I can't take off my jacket. It doesn't pass, so I'm stuck. Vati Ruach Hashem Royal Show. Now, Hashem sent this negative spirit to Shol, Ruach Beso, and he was in his house, Yoshev sitting, the Chaniso Biyado, had his spear was in his hand, the David Menagin Biyad, and David was, spinning a tune, was playing music with his hand. Now, this time, as opposed to previous time, David saw it coming. Vayavakish means he saw the Shaul's hand slowly, I don't know if it reached two, but picked up the spear, and David saw it was coming. He saw it, the Shaul's hand at Lakos Bachanis, to smite with the spear, both David and the Kir and the wall. Vayiftar mivnei Shaul, so David said, bye. He left. He took his leave. Vayachas Bachanis Bakir. And either as David was leaving or afterwards in frustration, Shaul threw the spear into the wall. But David fled by Molit Balailu, and he left town on that night. Okay? Now, I don't know if he left town, I shouldn't say that. He went back home to his own house, to the house of Michal, supposed to staying in Shaul's house. Vaishlach Shaul Malachim El Beis David. So Shaul sent messengers to the house of David, Lishomro, to watch him overnight, Lamisa Baboker, kill him in the morning. So David's wife Michal said to him, Lemor, if you do not save or run away with your soul tonight, tomorrow you're going to be put to death. Now, a couple of interesting things possible. First of all, it says, again, Baboker, in the morning, right? They're waiting till morning in order to get him. Again, I don't have a reason for that, but there's something that seems to be the best time normally to take people is at night. With David HaMelech, the best time to take him is in the morning. What? That's true about Shaul. Oh, so how's that do with the morning? He actually runs him over. Oh. Well, you're saying about the morning, maybe is what the Malbim says. Let me come back to that in a minute. What did you want to say? Yeah. Well, here he was a double all night. I mean, actually, here certainly, you're right, I apologize. Here certainly was up all night. That's true. What about Malcolm Ovis? Yeah, it was better to see, that's different. That's true. The Malcolm Ovis can't get him, he's up all night learning, but another human being can. It's not at all, but that which it says, you know, if you learn straight, the Malcolm Ovis can't get you, that means the Malcolm Ovis can't get you. But somebody else can kill you nonetheless. What? No. There's a whole Gemara about that. I forget where we had in Daf Yomi a couple of years ago, which is that the Malcham Oves kills by disease. People who die of accidents or criminal acts don't die via the Malcham Oves. It's different. It's a different procedure altogether. Where somebody else kills you, he's the Malcham Oves. Where you die by disease, then the Malcham Oves, the spiritual Malcham Oves, is involved. Natural death. That was a natural death. Yeah. Natural death. I think it's all. Yeah, any natural death. Old age, same thing. I think there's, in fact, I don't know that lux of Tara and all that, but at least not that well. But I think there's actual ramification also in our locus of how to do a Tara or how to bury that when somebody, besides the fact that you can go to Tara for the blood. But somehow or another, there's a difference. Tyson says that when the Malcham Oves kills you, the body decomposes faster. I don't remember exactly what it is. But anyway, the Malcham Oves doesn't kill you when somebody else kills you, and therefore that which it says that if you keep on learning, the clock keeps ticking, doesn't apply to somebody else killing you. It wouldn't apply to a Shoal. Yes. Maybe. I'm bothered by the fact it says Boker over here, Boker at the beginning more. Each place and location wouldn't make sense. Just the juxtaposition of two different cases where it says Boker seems like it's more than a coincidence. What did you want to say? Yes. They're going to escape. Yeah, but we'll see. That's not going to happen here. That's interesting, but it's not going to happen. Yeah. David's not very young at this point. How old do you think he is? He's at least in his high 20s. Oh, you're dashing at that Boker. A little bit tenuous. I grant you an A for creativity. For MS, I wouldn't give you such a high grade on that one. But in any event, it's a very interesting Malbim here. Malbim's on the previous page. Aidekach Motzo Lav Alila. Since David ran away, so Shaul found a ruse. Ladunu Kedin Mori B'Malchus to say, aha, now I can kill David, legit. He says, now David rebelled against me. How did David rebel against me? He ran away from my service. Shnitzer Rebbe Roshuzi left without getting permission. Umani, thank you. Umani Yeloksusei Naim, in order for him to have this cover up. Shaulak Bedin, that he's killed legitimately. Shaul killed first Shaul sent messengers to watch David. He kept the watchman through the night because it's a special tactic here. They kill immediately by the messengers. They'll say he killed David without any justice, without any judgment. If on the other hand, he didn't send messengers, just sent the message to bring him in the morning, they would say, say, Halolo Baruch Mivnei HaMelech. You can't say that David was a refugee from the king and a rebel. What's the proof? Kelo Yashar Basil and Asbalayla. He didn't run and ran away during the night. Lachain Shach Lasham, that's a show, sent messengers to watch him till morning to kill two birds with one stone. Lasham Kalayla. The people shouldn't say that he's not a Moriba Malchus. He's not a rebel because he didn't run away. Because Shaul will say, why did he run away? Mi Beso, from his house, Kiyapur Shomri, because the watchman restrained him. Vigam Choshav, and furthermore, Shaul also had another fringe benefit gain he wanted to, he hoped to achieve, which is, Ulai Yamod Negra Shomri Viet Doma Burosho. Maybe they can make a little firefight during the night and kill David, you know, and make it look like, quote unquote, an accident that David was resisting an arrest. So Shaul sent the messengers to wait there all night in order to make sure that David didn't run away. And in the morning, he can walk to court and say, David's the Moriba Malchus, we have to kill him because he rebelled and rebelled against me. Okay? Prosecute base. Oh, I didn't finish Pasuk Yidav. Sorry. Let me finish Pasuk Yidav. Vashlach Shul Malchim, Shul sent messengers, El Beis David House to David, Lashamra to watch him, Lamiso, Baboker, and to kill him in the morning. Vatageh David, Michal Ishtol Emor. So it was told to David by Michal's wife the following statement, that Yimein Chom Malik is not Shkoy Laila. If you don't save your soul tonight, Mokhar too much tomorrow, you're going to be put to death. But, what? But yeah, but sorry, Michal Shaul Baruch Halo. So Shaul, Michal lowered David through the window. Today, you know, we're much more sophisticated. They would never have been able to get away with this. But in the old days, before TV, nobody knew all the escape routes had to be watched. David went and he ran away and he saved himself. In the meantime, however, Michal to try and delay the pursuers as long as possible. Fatikach Michal Satrafim is a very problematic person. Michal took the trophim, come back to that word in a minute, she put them in the bed, together with a hide of goat skin, goat hair, somehow she saw that she put around his head, and she carried it, she covered him with a garment. Now, the reason why it's a trophim is the problem here is because what are trophim usually? Idols, yeah. How in the world does Michal have Avodah Zarah in her house? Strange, right? You're not allowed to keep them. You're not allowed to have little Buddhas in your house either. So it's a strange thing. So let's see the Radak here. I don't have a good mouth, but I'm going to say a couple things to say about trophim. Let's see the Radak first. The Radak starts on the bottom of this page 161. The last line of Radak. That's a trophim. The Targum says Savanaya, the idols, the images. They are made in the form of a human shape. Therefore, she put them in the bed. She even met David Shogun Shabbos, so it looked like David's lying there. When the Makom was shown in a place where his head would go, Sava Kavira Izim, she put this goat hair contraption. She even met Kavira Shabbos, so it looked like his head of hair. Rabbeinu Kavira Izim, what does it mean? Karo Sui Meser Izim, a pillow made out of goat hair. Yonason says a goatskin bucket. She put a jar of wine tachas David mita instead of David on the bed. So lamar means to say node mi oig izim. She put a goatskin full by yonaselamala and she with hair on top of it feel some commotion. She put it there instead of his head. Vina trophy. What are the trophy? Yesh before she came avodah zarah avodah gilulin. Some say they're little idols. Kamar trophy mashal lavan like the trophy by lavan shaken up some rocha which rocha stole. The lavan I have avodah zarah ya lavan was an idol worshiper. Kamar sham like he said to rocha lama ganapta zalai why did you steal my gods? The chalila shayav beveis David avodah zarah. It's impossible to say that was David avodah zarah. The yeshuv some say shukriya nechoshes. It's a copper vessel. Suila das chogeshos a clock.
Now we're giving the benefit of
I wasn't where they had clocks at the time of David. I guess it was like a sand glass. So a sand glass would have a roughly human shape to it. Right? A large sand glass, 24-hour sand glass. But in any event, it still doesn't help us here because it's some mystical thing. It's used to see the future with astrology. That we can say by love. But by Michal, it's hard to say why she would take such an object and somehow some amita and put in the bed and become dove instead of David. That vessel doesn't look at all. I guess it's not a sand glass, but it's rather some sort of taka watch like thing or a clock like thing, which doesn't look at all like human figure. Look like human figures. To receive the divine forces. And the proof of that is the trophim which Michal put in the bed at Shachosh Shomer Abayim David, so the Shomer Abayim thought to David. Now the Ibn Ezra is imparting mystical power to these trophim. You see that? He's saying that since they have the koyach to be makabel el yonim to get messages for or control or manipulation from the supernal realms, so therefore they cause the watchers to delay. Now, this is a very important thing to understand. What exactly trophim are? If Dov and Melch has them in this house, and we assume they're not avodah zarah. The thing is that there are a couple of things that are free associated, and that's the question. Are they different? If they're not, it's pretty bad for Dov and Melch. And the thing is, what gets me here, even along the lines you're saying, is that who's got the trophim here? Who's Michal, great the granddaughter of? If you don't get this, you flunk. Rachel! Who stole the original trophim? Rachel. So it's not, I don't think it's coincidence. It's not the same trophim. It's not. Those were buried under a tree, says in Parshas Vayishlach. Not the same ones. But there's something here, it's the same Rachel as the trophim, and so Rachel, Michal, they both have trophim. And besides that, again, I'm free associating. I don't have necessarily a mahalach in this, but by Shaul himself, it says when he messed up with Amalek. So Shaul Shmuel said to him, "Ki chatas kesem meri ve'oven utrofim haftzar." David, the way we understood back then, Shaul Shmuel says to him, "If you don't do what God wants you to do, then you're making Judaism just like a magical religion." In other words, either you do things because they're Ratzon Hashem, or you do things because you think they're magic, and it's just like any other superstition. So if you don't listen to what Hashem wants you, if you wanted to bring like there, Shaul wanted to bring a carbon from sheep, which Hashem told him to destroy. So Shmuel comes in and says, "This chatas, which you wanted to do, these carbons you wanted to do, this is the sin of kesem. This is the sin of magic, and it's remeri, it's rebellion." And this type of request you want to make of God is really like avodah zarah. So there, Shaul was accused of having this relationship with God, which is like trophim. Okay? Now, it's important. Reb Tzedek says, magic works. And Judaism might even work as magic. It's possible. In other words, that you could use the system if you are like a Kruma Kabbalist. Then you could use the system to your advantage. It's a magic system. You know, black magic, white magic, you could use it like that. But that's not what Judaism wants. Judaism doesn't want magic. It doesn't want you to have access to tricks. It doesn't want you to be able to make, you know, like it says that Rava, says Rava made a golem, and there were two Tanoim or Amoroim, I forget who, I think it's Amoroim, who used to make a goat every Arab Shabbos for their Shabbos meal. So it works. There is magic in Judaism, but it doesn't. That's not what Hashem wants. Unless you use this kind of magic for a Da'avodas Hashem in some legitimate form, so what good does it do? That's why. David says to Shmuel, said to Shaul, well, what good does it do here, the fact that you do mitzvahs? If you do mitzvahs without doing what God wants you to do, it's true to work. It's true. It'll work. But that's not what Hashem wants. And we see later on, I'm just building up scenarios, but I don't know where I'm going with this. But we see later on, at the end of the day, Shaul also, the last thing he does, who does he turn to for an Eitzah? Who does he turn to for an Eitzah? Well, in the future. A sorceress, right? Right? He turns to a sorceress at the end to bring up Shmuel to for, like Mrs. Clinton, to bring up a show, to bring up the... to bring up Shmuel from the dead. There's something going on in Shaul's psyche. I don't know where it's coming from exactly, but it seems to me that there's something already in Rachel about this, because Rachel is castigated by Chazal. I went home this evening and looked at my CD-ROM in the Midrashim on the topic. Rachel is castigated by Chazal as a Medrash Tanchuma. I have a problem printing out. I can't figure out how to print out, but there's a. I saw the Medrash Tanchuma, which says that Rachel is punished not to raise Binyamin because she didn't destroy the Truffim right away. It's okay, so she stole them, but she shouldn't destroy them right away. So for that, she died in childbirth, it says there. So however you understand that Medrash, you know, however you understand it, well, one way, another way, the bottom line is that Rachel, there was something there that Rachel didn't destroy them right away. She didn't destroy the Truffim. So that means that there's something going on in this lineage that Truffim have some sort of Truffim have some sort of power. And let's not say it's Avodah Zarah. Even by Lovin, let's say it's not Avodah Zarah. Though the truth is, by Lovin says, Loma Ganapta is Elohai. So it sounds like it's not Avodah Zarah. But let's say by Rachel it wasn't. But you see that by Rachel and by Shaul, there's some element in Judaism which is foreign. You see that there's this concept of Truffim. It happens to be here, Michal put them to good use. But there's something foreign here. I don't have a way to approach it tonight. I think we're gonna have to think about it a little bit more as we get, you know, it's good. We get towards Shaul and the denouement with the Baal HaSof. But there's something here in Shaul's psyche which comes from Rachel, which is Truffim, superstitious, which is at work here. No, I don't think so. I don't think it's the same Truffim, because it says that they were buried, that all that Avodah Zarah was buried. So I don't think it was the same Truffim. It's possible. It ran through my mind. Yes, but I don't think it's the same. One thing here, though, once we're talking about the Truffim and Rachel, it's interesting, Michtam Elio, which I think is very important, not so much to understand our text, it really is not linked to our text, but it's important to understand the concept of magic in general in Judaism. It says, Hikasher, Tisiashi, Belibchot, Michtam Elio, Chel Kimmel, page 126. I've found them really tonight once I got here, it's not on the handout. When it becomes... Thank you. When it becomes well known in your heart, the understanding of the significance of Kedusha, you won't be able to think weekday thoughts on Shabbos. Because on the other hand, in other words, your thoughts, if you have proper understanding of the significance of Kedusha, then your thoughts will not allow you to be profane on Shabbos. If on the other hand, if the thought person is mired in the physical, everything holy is mocked in his eyes. And he won't keep it. What is the divine presence in exile? When a person doesn't look at sanctity properly. We can look at this also in the other direction. So the way to overcome the seduction of the Yetzirah, he says, is to diminish the significance, the value of the Yetzirah in one's eyes, and its desires, brain of in his eyes as well. If we merit this perspective, also in the power of the Yetzirah will be weakened upon us. The trophim were made with magic and with sorcery. They had the capacity to reveal to Ravan anything he wanted to know. When Rachel put them into the camel hair pillow, that Teshuvah she sat upon them, Nishtaku, the trophim became silent. They stopped talking. Begin to be zoynad avodah zarah, because when you denigrate avodah zarah, share long chusa, it loses its power. Adlo yachil mala, so it can't speak. So katil mistakim lemalala, because when they wanted to talk and be proper to talk, mechabdim erabzim kameh, you have to clean and honor it and before it. Vahashta maksiv, and here what it say, vateshev alem, to sit upon them. She sat upon them. We see them mocking Avodah Zarah, Vashpalasa, and denigrating it. Mevatelzes Hashpalasa cancels the impact of Avodah Zarah. So really, the proper perspective of Judaism on things like Trophim is that they might have powers. And in fact, I would say here that the way the Ibn Ezra is understanding it, this Trophim was actually speaking. It was speaking in David's voice. They were using its magical power to deceive the pursuers. Right? And depends. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't work. And depends on whether a person is given credence and given respect, or a person looks at it and says, this is a bunch of baloney, a bunch of hogwash, it doesn't work. Alright, it requires further analysis, but in the meantime, I think that that's the Pshati on the Trophim. It can't be Avodah Zarah. It obviously was using the magic, the white magic of it, to fool the messengers. I looked for a source which said it's the same trophy and couldn't find one. Sorry, I tried. I really tried. So Saul sent messengers. Lekach says David in the morning, I guess. She said he's sick. There he is in bed. Saul didn't trust Michal. So the second messenger said, go look at David. Lay more, even further. Bring him in bed to me, so I can kill him. They found these idols, these images in the bed. And this goat skin around the head. So Shaul says to Michal, why'd you trick me this way? But the Shalchiyah said, and you sent away my enemy. And he ran away, and he got away. But told Michal, Shaul, so Michal said to Shaul, who am I, Eli Shalchini? He said to me, send me away, because otherwise I'm going to kill you, Michal. Which of course he didn't say, but Michal was trying to answer why she did it, and she said, he threatened me, what can I do? Well, she says, you married me off to a bandit, what do you expect? In any event, next week, okay, we'll finish the break next week. Next week we're going to find the fascinating thing.